touched, because it's important for us to connect all of these things together, not just to see each one of these lessons or sermons or messages, whatever you want to call them, as standalone, but to see how they join together with a bigger picture of the things that we've been talking about now for months. And again, if we go back months, we've been looking at Galatians chapter 4, which explains that a son or daughter of God, one that's been born again or born of God, will continue to live like a slave to sin, a slave to their flesh, a slave to the opinions of others, and a slave to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, as long as he or she is nepios. And that's a very important word from the original language. It's translated into our English language as child or children, but what it literally means is someone who has an unenlightened or darkened understanding. So this would translate into someone being ignorant, someone being immature, someone unable to speak effectively on one's own behalf. So a darkened understanding. Now, the Bible has much to say about sons and daughters living like slaves. It is a common and prevalent problem. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I need to do something real quick like here. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I had issues this morning. If you hadn't figured it out by now, I'm sure I'm talking to Christy now directly. Just pardon me as I talk to Christy. The system was doing something wanky this morning, so I got two sets of notes with the same date on them, and I got the right one now. So praise God. Amen. Are you good this morning? Let me just kind of give you a little overview while that's loading. I want to give you a little overview. We see in Scripture that there is a concerted effort, and there's not a casual effort, not something that just happens to be, but an absolute concerted effort to try and teach God's people things that will keep them nepios, things that will keep you nepios. And I'm going to show it to you in the Scriptures, amen, as soon as it loads here. Or if it don't load, I'll still show it to you in the Scriptures, amen. Now, nepios, again, is an understanding. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's one thing to be born again. Amen. It's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to understand like someone who's been born again. And what we've learned over the course of our time together is that your doing, your behavior, how you live, which is your life reality, will always line up with your understanding, even if your understanding is different from the truth about who you are or who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, we see this in Romans chapter 1, where the Bible talks about the power of God unto salvation is in the message of the gospel. But he goes on to explain in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 that there is a concerted effort to put a shroud over the truth. Matter of fact, let's just turn there. Praise God. Just Romans chapter 1. You know, we preached and taught for years without overheads and all that other stuff, so we can do it. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's from the New King James Version, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, that wasn't the right sermon either, so amen. We're all happy and blessed this morning. So we're just going to do it old school from the Word, amen. If the camera would adjust, I'd just come in there and walk around with you, praise God. All right, let me get straight to it, all right. So when he's talking about who suppressed, let's go back to it. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." This word wrath, doesn't mean what you may think it means, especially if you were raised in a very traditionally religious a church or upbringing, because we hear a lot about the wrath of God. The wrath of God, and by the way, God does have wrath. I don't know if you know that or not, in the sense of wrath being judgment, God being angry, and the Bible says it's a terrible thing. New Testament, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And John chapter 3 makes it very clear that if you've not been born again, the wrath of God still abides upon you. Amen. Jesus didn't come to invoke the wrath of God upon us. He came to rescue us from the judgment that we had already brought upon ourselves, from the condemnation that we already had brought upon ourselves because of our sin. He didn't come, John chapter 3 says, he didn't come to condemn the world, but that he came so that the world through him might be saved. But the Bible is very clear about it. I know there's a lot of confusion in our world today, a lot of opinions and hence evidence of what the main point that I'm wanting to make this morning is that there's a conspiracy, and it's not a theory. Listen to me, there's a lot of conspiracy theories in our world, but this is not a theory. And it's sad to me that when we hear the word conspiracy, we automatically think theory, okay? This is a proven multi-generational conspiracy. And what is that conspiracy? It's a conspiracy to suppress the truth. It's a conspiracy to keep people in general, and then specifically God's people in particular, from knowing the truth that they need to know and understand so that they can live like the sons and daughters, the heirs, and the rulers that we truly are. Amen. And so when I say a concerted effort, an all-out effort, a conspiracy, amen, we're talking about things that are coming from the enemy to try and prevent God's people from ever hearing what they need to hear, to be able to understand the way they need to understand, so that they can then live the way that God means for us to live. Remember, he has made us sons and daughters so that we might be able to live like sons and daughters. He has made us sons and daughters so that we might. Remember, that word might implies what? An unfulfilled condition. Amen. An unfulfilled condition. So just because you've been made a son or daughter of God does not mean your life reality is going to reflect that of a son or a daughter of God, an heir of God, one who is ruling and reigning in life. And remember, again, from Romans 5, we've been given an abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness so that we might, what? Rule and reign in life. Now, if you've never heard someone from a pulpit use the words ruling and reigning in life, amen, those are not my words. Those are God's words. And if you've never heard the concept of a child or a son or a daughter of God ruling and reigning in life, then that is evidence of the conspiracy that I'm trying to help you be aware of this morning. Amen. Because we were created by God to rule and reign in life. When God created Adam, he said, let them rule, let them have dominion, let them reign. Amen. We were created to rule and reign over this world. We were created to rule and reign in our own lives, not rule and reign over people. Rule and reign over devils, rule and reign over circumstances, rule and reign over things that would get out of line in this world. And that's why the Bible says that God empowered us. He blessed us, right? And gave us that word blessing means he empowered us. He empowered us to rule and reign in life. He empowered us to have dominion. He empowered us to fill up the earth. He empowered us to subdue anything on this earth that would get out of a line and bring it back into alignment. Amen. So this concept of our ruling and reigning in life is not a new one. It is an original one. It predates us. God created you and me with the capacity to rule and reign in life. He created you and me with the idea of us ruling and reigning over his world that he created and gave you and me responsibility and stewardship over. Amen. Well, how about Ephesians chapter 2? We looked at it as well this past week, where the Bible says we are seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named. He goes on in the earlier part of Ephesians. Every name that's named, both in this age and the age that is to come, and has given Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, again, listen to me, please. I'm not here. I could talk for the next three Sundays about these things. This is a very clear and distinct doctrine, teaching in the scriptures. Amen. The point I'm trying to make this morning is that there is a concerted, strategic, all-out effort to provide teaching, listen to me now, to provide teaching to the body of Christ that will prevent us from ever coming to that understanding. Now, I got to backpedal for just a minute. When it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, that doesn't mean anger. This word for wrath is talking about grief associated with disappointment. Grief associated with disappointment. Let me try to get you a better idea of what this means in real life, real time, okay? Have you ever had high hopes for yourself or for someone else, and for whatever reason, that person has not yet lived up to the potential that you believe they are capable of living up to? Have you ever had high hopes for yourself and know that you, that we sing that song, Made for More, that you have much more potential within you than you have yet to realize or experience or enjoy or bless the world with in your own life? So this word for wrath, right, that God is using here, it's talking about his grief, the grief that he has because of the hopes that he has, the confident expectations that he has for us, and yet we are living so far beneath our potential. We're living so far beneath what he intends for each one of us to do and to have and to experience in life. It grieves our father, just like it would grieve any earthly father, just like it would grieve any earthly mother who desires better for their children than what they're currently experiencing, who desires to see more of the potential that you know is in your children, and you want to see that potential developed, and you want to see them bless the world and bless themselves and bless the family and all of that potential. So this is what he's talking about here, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, we're not going to do it this morning, but if you've read Romans, you know that this ties in directly with what we find in chapter 3, where it talks about the righteousness of God being revealed from heaven. Because it's the righteousness of God that we all need. Romans 5, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It's the righteousness of God from heaven that we all need to truly live up to, the potential that God has put in each one of us individually and then all of us collectively. Are you still with me now? I know I'm going fast, but I got some ground to cover and I want to make sure we get it covered this morning. So when we see then that it says, who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Let's keep going. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Now, sometimes this is a little easier to do with the overheads, but I want us to just in our minds, again, you can look these verses up later. We might turn to some of them in just a moment. But before we go any further, I want to make sure we connect these things together, because what we see then in Ephesians chapter 4, is that God's people are living like outsiders. Even though they're no longer outsiders, they're living as men and women who are strangers and aliens to the covenant. But we are not outsiders and strangers and aliens to the covenant. We are insiders. We have a covenant with God. But we're living in our life reality like the slaves that we were before we became sons and daughters of God. Why would a son or daughter of God continue to live like a slave? Because they continue to understand like a slave. And if you continue to understand like a slave, you're going to continue to live like a slave, even though you are not a slave any longer. Now, what he says there is that we're living like people who do not know God, who do not have covenant from God, who are not made one with God, because we're living from, here we go, the futility of our own minds, having our understanding darkened. So do you see where this comes from? It comes from the mind or the attitude or the mindset of this world. This world system is designed to try and compensate for everything that was lost when Adam fell from his position of oneness with God as the steward and legal heir of this world, when he abdicated his throne and position over to Satan, and effectively made Satan the god of this world. That may sound like blasphemy to you. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 clearly states that Satan is the god, lowercase G-O-D, of this world. Jesus identified him as the prince, as the ruler of this world. And yet, so many of God's children insist on continuing to say that God is in control, that God is ruling this world, that God is behind everything that's said or done, that God is behind every event, every accident, every blessing, every curse, every failure, every success, that somehow God is some great puppet master in heaven pulling the strings on planet Earth and is causing all of these things to happen. And if you don't understand something that's bad happening in your life right now, it's just because you haven't lived long enough and you don't understand the sovereignty of God. Would you please listen to me for a moment? Quit demoting God. God is not sovereign. He is omnipotent. He created you as a sovereign being, and it is up to you and me to surrender our sovereignty to His omnipotence. One who is sovereign means they only have authority in a limited sphere. God does not have authority in a limited sphere. He has all authority. All power has been given to Him now in heaven and in earth. You are a sovereign being. Meaning what? Meaning you can rule your life any way you want to rule it. You can do anything you want to do. You can live any way you choose to live. Will it hurt God? Will it? Yes, because He's emotionally connected to you. Will it grieve His heart? Yes. Will it make Him angry? Yes. The other side of that coin, oh, how beautiful it is that you can also make Him smile. You can also make Him happy. You can also bring Him tremendous joy. Look at it when we covered this recently in discipleship class. If you remember, Jesus sent out the 12, gave them power over unclean spirits, cast out devils, preached repentance is at hand, kingdom, repent for the kingdom is at hand. They came back sharing stories of great ministry success. Then He sent out 70. We don't know the names of these 70 men and women. But He sent out 70 others also. Some say it's only men. I don't know that. We see where God used women. So I just throw that in there. If you don't, if that bothers you, then you need to pray a little more. Amen. Women are special. Amen. God used them. Prophetess. A woman shouldn't speak in the church. Are you? They don't even get me started on that. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. When those 70 came back, talking about demons subject to them, sharing all that they did, the Bible says that Jesus rejoiced. Now, we hear that word rejoiced, and it sounds like something on the front of a Christmas card. Rejoice, rejoice, you know. We don't know what that means, and let me show you what that means. It means that, I'm going to say it to you like we would say it in Alabama. It means He danced a jig. If we're going to give you the exact Greek definition, it means He leapt up in the air and spun around. Okay? He leapt up in the air and spun around. Why is He so excited? He's excited, first of all, because He knows personally, firsthand, the grief that His Father has endured for generation after generation after generation after generation on this planet, where only a very, very select few, if any, a very, very select few, if any, ever understood their position as those created in the image and likeness of God on planet Earth to rule and reign over the devil, to rule and reign over circumstances, to rule and reign and subdue things that would get out of line on this planet. And it so blessed Jesus. It so blessed Jesus. Because now you've got 70 human beings operating in what we were always meant to operate in as the offspring of God in the earth. It's a big deal. I said this is a big deal. Now, how do we become futile in our thoughts and our foolish hearts become darkened? Well, it's because we knew God, but did not glorify Him as God, nor were we thankful. Nor were we thankful. I sometimes try to simplify the book of Romans this way. And the book of Romans is one of the greatest literary works of human history. I'm talking about, when I say literary works, I'm talking about, yes, Shakespeare, whoever else, okay? law schools could use the book of Romans to teach students how to build a case. It is an absolute masterpiece by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Romans, and I'm gonna way oversimplify this. It's not oversimplifying. It's simplifying it so you can get a toehold, okay? He's answering a question for us. What's that question? We were created by God. Let me see if I can do it this way. We were created by God to live way up here, but instead we're living way down here. The book of Romans is explaining how we went from up here to down here, and then showing us God's answer of how to get back up here. Okay? Now, if you've ever bought a diamond, you may have noticed that the jeweler pulls a black velvet cloth out from under the glass case, lays it on the glass case first, and then sets the diamond on the black velvet. What does that do? It makes that diamond really stand out. It could potentially get lost if he just laid that diamond on that glass case with a light under it. But that black velvet cloth really accentuates that beautiful diamond. The first two and almost three quarters chapters of, I'm sorry, three chapters plus of the book of Romans is the black velvet cloth being laid down. And then what we see beginning in chapter 3 on through chapter 8 and beyond is the diamond of our redemption. It's the explanation of God's grace. And it's one of the greatest explanations of what God has done for us that we have in all the scriptures and therefore in all the world. Amen. Are you with me? So now he's explaining to us where the wheels came off. How do we wind up where we are today, where some of the most influential people in our nation, I'm talking about Supreme Court justices who do not understand what's the difference between a man or a woman, who doesn't know what makes a man or a woman, and can't answer that question in at least two sentences or less. Are you following me now? I'm not here, listen, I'm not here to stir all that up. Amen. You know, I did a residency, I forget what they called it back in those days at UAB. I was a communications major, so I had an internship, thank you, Holy Spirit, do an internship at the radio station, and WDJC, and the talk radio back in those days in the afternoon, it was a joke around the radio station, you know, that if the host wasn't feeling well and didn't really have time to do show prep, he would just bring up one of these hot topic, you know, issues, abortion, homosexuality, these kinds of things. And the phones would just light up. He wouldn't have to do any work. The show just answered phone call. So I understand the power that these things have to stir people up. I'm not trying to stir you up. I'm just trying to show you, where we are today. Okay. In the world now, not where we are in the kingdom. I'm talking where we are in the world today. Okay. And I feel like, you know, what happened this week, you know, people say it's the economy, it's this, it's that. You know, I personally believe it was the silent majority in this nation finally speaking up, that we've had enough of all this silliness, putting grown men dressed up like women in women's sports. If you had been like on a desert island for the last 5 years, 10 years, and just showed back up here today, and you heard somebody say that, you would think it was a joke. Okay, don't. Okay. Amen. Amen. Of all the things in this past election, in some way it restored confidence for me that this nation isn't as gullible and foolish and blind and deceived as maybe a very small majority acting like they were the majority would have us believe. Amen? Okay, thank God for that. I'm trying to defend you, your politics, whatever, but amen. All right. So the wheels came off when we refused to treat God as God. When human beings, people stopped treating God the way God deserves to be treated, recognizing Him as the source, recognizing Him as our Creator, and we His creation. And it makes it very clear in these chapters, in these verses, because sometimes we say, well, you know, what about this person? What about that person? And the scriptures are clear that the eternal power and the invisible attributes of God are plain enough. They're crystal clear. So that no one has a good excuse. No one has a good excuse. Now, do this with me. Let's go to, and we'll pick this back up next week. We don't have time to finish this part. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You get anything out of this? Thank you, Jesus. Let's begin at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given. Somebody say amen to that. Say, I've been given grace. To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what was the measure of His gift? He gave all, right? He gave all. So we're not talking about just a little bit. We're talking about grace that His sacrifice purchased for each one of us. Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, so this is talking about Jesus returning back to heaven, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. Now, if you're not familiar with what He's talking about here, He's quoting that verse 8. He's quoting from the Old Testament that spoke prophetically of Jesus. But the captivity that Jesus took captive is talking about when He released the righteous dead from what was called Abraham's bosom or paradise. And towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it says that when Jesus was crucified and there was an earthquake and the veil was torn, that there were many people seen walking the streets of Jerusalem who had been dead for years. Dead for years. Man, Pastor Mark, do you believe all that? I don't just believe all that. I am all that. I'm one of those dead that's now walking. Amen. Now, it's interesting. We don't have a whole lot more about these people. But this is a sign of the fulfillment of this verse, that they had been released. He went and preached the gospel to them. They believed it and ascended with Him. What else did Jesus do? And He gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. I've lost the theme. Let me get back to the theme. There is a concerted effort. That word suppress the truth. Put a shroud over the truth. Simply means to hide the truth. To keep God's people from ever knowing the truth. Why is that an issue? Why is that a problem? Because truth is the highest form of reality. Whatever you believe or whatever you understand in your life that's not true is going to create a false reality in your life. When you can't see things as they truly are, you don't stop living. in Psalm 82, where he talks about you and me were created to be lowercase G-O-D of this world. That's how Satan became lowercase G-O-D of this world, is he took that position from the ones God ordained to be lowercase G-O-D of this world. These are the things the devil never wants you to hear. It's concerted, it's strategic. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible in just a moment. It's concerted, it's strategic, it's planned, it's plotted, it's organized. And there's only, listen to me please, there's one goal in mind behind this effort, this strategy, this conspiracy. And it's to keep God's people from ever hearing the truth that will change their understanding from nepios to perfected. Listen to me now. There's another conspiracy. Don't misunderstand me. There's two. One is to keep people in general from ever hearing about Jesus and what he's done for them to save them. What we would call the gospel message. There is a concerted effort to try to keep people from ever hearing that. But I would dare say everyone listening to me right now, watching me online, has already not only heard it, but believed it, acted on it by faith, received it, and have become new creations in Christ Jesus, and have now been baptized into Christ, and are sons and daughters of God. So the devil lost that round. But he comes back in round two with a vengeance. And that is, his only hope of containing you is to feed you a diet of teaching in church, online, podcasts, Facebook, wherever you get your gospel, amen, wherever you get your message, teaching, amen, to make sure that what you hear will satisfy you enough to keep you from going any deeper, any further, and hearing something that will produce an understanding in you that will enable you to live like the ruler that you are instead of the slave you've been living like. That's the plan. I've watched entire denominations fight it out in the media over whether or not Jesus went to hell when he died. I remember back in the, and I'm not going to use his name because I'm, but one of the most popular televangelists in the world wanted to come under the umbrella of one of the most popular Pentecostal denominations in the world. And in order for him to be ordained by that particular denomination, he had to take back what he had previously said about Jesus going to hell when he died, because that particular denomination did not believe it, and you could not be credentialed by their denomination if you believe that. And so he had to publicly say he was wrong about that, and he did. He said, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, let's start with this. David the prophet, not David the king, King David as a prophet says, after they pierce me through and after I die, you will not leave my soul in hell. I mean, it's like what? Have you read the Bible? Well, we just can't dare to bear the thought that the King of Glory, he went to hell for you. He went to hell so you didn't have to. Somebody had to go. It was either him or me, and I am so glad it was him and not me. I'm not taking anything away from him that, well, you take away from. No, if he did it and you say he didn't, you're taking away from him. If I say he did it and he didn't, I will gladly apologize to him one day for thinking he did more for me than he actually did. You hear how I was raised back there, don't you? did more for us than we ever imagined. Amen. Watch me now. This is more though than just how somebody's raised. This is the Word. Sin separated us spiritually from God. It doomed us to an eternity in the devil's hell. When Jesus became your sin and my sin, not in part but in whole, that sin separated him. He died spiritually. That's another one. People, he didn't die spiritually. You can't say he died spiritually. He'd have never died physically if he hadn't died spiritually. Your spirit, his spirit was giving life to his body. As long as the spirit was alive, his body couldn't die. Now, these are things we've covered extensively and exhaustively on Wednesday night. I'm not trying to go back through all that. But what's the point? The devil never wants you to know what Jesus has truly done for you. He never wants you to understand how much he suffered for you, how much he's endured for you, so that he could put you in a position with God the Father, oneness with God the Father, fellowship with God the Father, a fellowship and a oneness that cannot be broken or undone, because birth creates an identity and a oneness and a union and a fellowship that cannot be broken and cannot be undone. Why do you think the devil fights so hard against that? Oh, he's one of them once saved, always saved preachers. You better go find you another church. That's the devil! The devil's the one that wants you always questioning whether or not you're saved. He never wants you to be confident in who you are in Christ Jesus. He never wants you. And so he's doing everything he can to keep you from ever understanding. We talked last week about you hugging him and him hugging you, and you being absorbed into him. You being in Christ, baptized into Christ. Sister Katie took it one step forward up to church. She said, Pastor Mark, after that, I imagine myself then turning around in him and looking out his eyeballs. Amen. Amen. See, the devil knows that there is a diet that God's people can be fed from the Word now that will keep us barely hanging on. That'll keep us barely getting by. And so, you know, we get enough of that and that barely getting by stuff until we get frustrated and miserable and things start falling apart in our lives to the point that we can't bear it anymore. And then we dig in, man. I'm getting in the Word. I'm listening. Turn off that TV. I was, you know, and we feed till we just kind of get back up into a little normal range of what the world calls normal Christian. Normal Christian. I'm gonna paraphrase this, okay? God's people could not possess Canaan on a diet of manna. They had to have some beans and taters. Are you following me? To take that next step in the life that God had for them. He first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You talk about head of HR, Melissa. Amen. There you go right there. She works in HR of the company in Birmingham. What is human resources? What's the human resources department do at your company, right? They fill the positions, right? And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. There's a whole message right there, but there's no comma in that first part of that verse. My job as a pastor is equip you to do the work of the ministry. One of the great problems we have, and see, again, watch this now. This is one of those truths that the devil doesn't want the body of Christ to understand. Because so many in the church today believe, well, it's the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. No, the pastor's job is to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying, that means to build up the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. To a perfect man. to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be, you following along with me? Children. Anybody want to take a wild guess as to what that word is in the original language? Nepios. I heard it over here to my right. That we should no longer be nepios. Nepios. What does nepios mean? Again, it's talking about someone who is unenlightened, someone who has a darkened understanding, someone who's living from the futility of their mind. Where do they get the futility thinking from their mind? They got it from the world. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Let's talk about doctrine for a minute. Let's talk about doctrine for a minute. Doctrine, simply defined, is teaching. Teaching. We sometimes think of doctrine and we hear it in context of a system of teaching. For instance, the doctrines of glossolalia. What does that mean? That sounds like you just spoke in tongues. No, it actually, glossolalia is an English word, but it is what the Bible teaches about speaking in unknown tongues. The doctrine of righteousness, the doctrine of, and again, fill in the blank. So, but the word doctrine simply means teaching. But watch this. Depending on how it's used in the scriptures, it can either be what is being taught, content, okay, or it could also mean how something is taught. So this word doctrine speaks of what's being taught and how it's being taught. Are you with me? What's being taught, how it's being taught. Jesus showed up here understanding great mysteries that no one else. Matter of fact, he came to reveal mysteries that had been kept hidden from the foundations of the world. Did he have good doctrine? Yes, he did. How did he deliver it? Depends on who he was with. Most of the time when he was preaching to the multitudes, it was parables. Parables. That was how he taught. Doctrine. Jesus' doctrine. Jesus' doctrine would be the content of what he taught and the way that he taught it. Are you with me? Okay? Now, I'm a pastor. Okay? God gave me something to then give to you. I'm not full of myself, but just hear me. You just honored me a couple of weeks ago. Thank you. Amen. I recognize that. Somebody say, he just thinks he's God's gift to the world. No, I'm not God's gift to the world. I'm God's gift to the church. And hopefully the world can benefit. Amen. But he gave me. Are you following what I'm saying? You still with me? Okay. Amen. Okay. All right. Now, I don't understand. I didn't choose this. He chose me. Amen. Are you with me? All right. So you got to understand then, when I talk about doctrine, I'm not just talking about the content. Okay? Let's talk about the content. But my doctrine is how I've been instructed by the Holy Spirit to present that content. So the Holy Spirit then gives me things like to understand what it means to take away sin. And you all know where I'm going with this because I hope I said it so much that it's forever imprinted in your mind. But if you're 6 months behind on your mortgage and somebody pays off that mortgage for you, you still got a mortgage. You've been forgiven for the 6 months you were behind, but you still got a mortgage. The only way to take away the mortgage, someone, how do you take away the mortgage? You pay off the past due, the present, and all future payments. You take it away. So when Jesus came to take away our sin, what did he do? He came to pay off the past, he came to pay off the present, and he came to pay off any future sin debt that we have not yet committed to incur. Notice that's when I say it's my doctrine, Holy Spirit gave it to me. That's content, but it's also the way I deliver it. Now, again, I'm just trying to help you here. I'm extremely repetitive. We review a lot around here. Amen. And I'm consistently reminded of how important that is when I ask a question out loud that, like Nepios from a moment ago. I was expecting 95% of the people in the room to go, Nepios! Instead, after an awkward few seconds, somebody over here goes, Nepios? Like, is that what it is? No, you said it confidently. I'm just kidding. Amen. So what does that tell me? That tells me I need to keep on keeping on this. Amen. Now, if it's not important, no need to repeat it. If it's not important, no need to remember it. But this is important. I said this is important. Amen. All right, now let me get to this, and we'll come back. All right. Because it's almost time, past time. Don't look at your watch. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, where does this wind of doctrine that keeps people... If you're tossed to and fro, that means you never get established. Are you following me? You never get settled. Man, how many folks have we seen winds of doctrine blow into this place? And how many people have we seen winds of doctrine blow out of this place? Oh, better laugh than cry about it. But my goodness gracious, thank you, Jesus. Are you hearing me? Okay, amen. Let me get back here. If you're tossed to and fro, you're not settled. If you're not settled, you got to get established to produce fruit. You got to get established to produce fruit. And that's another trick of the enemy. He's wanting to constantly feed you something, right, that'll keep you from ever getting settled. Well, maybe I need to go over here. Maybe I need to go over there. Maybe I need to go this. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe the Methodists were right after all. Maybe the Church of Christ were right. And it's never get settled, never figured out, right? And he knows as long. Listen, the devil will have you doing that until you are 6 feet, your body 6 feet under the ground, and your spirit and soul are in heaven, standing before God with a dumb look on your face. Some of y'all are like, I think I liked him better when he had the slides and the notes and all that stuff. Amen. Looking around like, what, you know? Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm getting settled. I'm putting down roots. Now, I got to get these last words in, and I promise I won't spend much time here, but just stay with me. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, I'm sorry, with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Stand with me, praise God. Trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. These are very, 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 very strong words. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit could have inspired the Apostle Paul to use any one of these three, and it would have been more than strong enough to get the point across. But what do we see? We see that this doctrine is rooted in trickery. It's rooted in cunning. It's rooted in craftiness. It's rooted in deceit. And there is a plot behind it. My friend, that is full-blown conspiracy. There's not a word our Savior ever said that's not important. There's not a word in any one of these 66 books that's not important. Are you hearing me? But there are certain things in this book that if that's all you ever hear, if that's all you're ever told, if that's all you ever understand, what did the Holy Spirit through Paul say? Keep drinking the milk and you'll keep on being a baby. But if you're going to move on up, you got to get some strong meat. And you have to learn to endure sound doctrine. It has to be endured. Amen. Why do so many of God's people still, after all these years, like we see in Hebrews 5, he said, you've been born again long enough to be teaching other people. And yet you're still looking for somebody to put a bottle in your mouth. It's a strategy from the dark powers of darkness. I don't come before you to tell you what I think you want to hear. That doesn't mean... See, I've heard people say that, though, and they just take the Bible and just beat people's brains out with it. No. That's not what that means either. If we'd have kept reading, it would have said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. We put him on when we were born again. Now we're growing up into him, right? There is a doctrine that will enable you to grow up into him. There is a doctrine that will keep you in him, but as an infant in him, and never grow up into him, and never take your place, and never be who God created you to be in reality, making a difference in this world. tonight. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the manna. Thank you, Father, for that daily bread that sustained us through our days of just enough. You brought us out of a land of not enough. You're bringing us through a land of just enough. But you're trying to get us to a place in this life, Father, not just heaven one day when we die, but in this life, Father, a place of more than enough. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us and feeding us a diet that will so renew our understanding, Father. That will so renew the way we see ourselves, the way we see you, the way we see other people, the way we see the things that we face in life, the way we see money, the way we see our family, Lord, the way we see our coworkers, Lord. All of that being transformed. Our lives being transformed. We've lived like slaves long enough. We're moving on up, Father. You're taking us to that place we can't get to on our own. And we trust you, not our own understanding, we trust you to take us there in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for hanging in here with me a few extra minutes this morning. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody in Jesus. Know that you're loved, know that Jesus is Lord, and until next time, good things coming. Praise God.